Rated membership in the grouping, which currently includes Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Earlier this week, South African International Relations Minister Naledi Pandor said further expanding BRICS membership would be one of the items on the agenda at the upcoming summit. She confirmed that BRICS had received formal membership applications from 23 countries, including Iran, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Argentina, Indonesia, and Algeria. The minister also defended Iran's invitation despite its long-standing strained ties with the U.S. and being under increased sanctions since 2019, emphasizing, however, that the goal is not to build an anti-Western alliance. Pandor expressed her commitment to preventing the bloc from expanding in a way that would lead South Africa down a path that contributes to increased global conflict. TASS news agency also noted Pretoria fully supports Iran's accession to the BRICS. South African President Cyril Ramaphosa said at a meeting with Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian. Ramaphosa said, as quoted by Mehr News, South Africa is interested in Iran being accepted as a friendly country by the BRICS. The president of South Africa also expressed hope that during the official visit of Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi to the African country, a number of documents on cooperation between the two countries would be signed. According to the Iranian foreign minister, the president of the Islamic Republic is expected to pay two visits to South Africa. On August 24th, he is to participate in the Friends of the BRICS summit and in autumn to discuss bilateral relations. TASS news agency also added, on May 2nd, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi said that after joining the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Tehran decided to apply to the BRICS and is preparing to join this group of countries. On June 1st, at a meeting in Cape Town, the BRICS foreign ministers considered the concept of expanding the association but decided to send a document for revision. The next day, a meeting of Friends of BRICS was held involving foreign ministers of the countries, members of the community, and 12 other states of the Global South that expressed their desire to join the community. The BRICS summit will take place on August 22nd to 24th in Johannesburg and will be chaired by South Africa. According to South Africa's Minister of International Relations and Cooperation, Naledi Pandor, at the summit of the leaders of the BRICS countries, will discuss possible expansion of organization. According to her, 23 countries, including Iran, filed former applications to joining the association. The BRICS group was formed in 2006. Initially, it included four countries, Brazil, Russia, India, and China. South Africa joined the association in 2011.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. This is IRIB English Radio, the program of Viewpoint. I am Beetan here. Again, I'm honored to be the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Ali here with me. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for being here with me. And as you know, again, this episode, we're going to talk about something really common among our youth generation, a problem maybe, we can call it, because as you know, in this modern world, we are facing depression more than any time in the human history. Depression, you know, wasn't that much accepted as a disease, but nowadays, as it is so spread around among people around the world, actually in psychological aspects and even biological aspects, we assume it and we actually name it as some spiritual and a psychological disease that I think all of the people around the world have actually gone through this in every period of their life. I don't want to go through the reasons of this depression that we feel, especially in each generation nowadays, but actually I want to go through the ways that we can prevent this disease from going and spreading around. And one of these things that I think is confronted and facing this depression is social happiness, the thing which actually is a bit ignored, I think, in our society and in the world. So let's have an explanation first about this social happiness and then go through other parts of it. Sheikh Rouhani, I'm all ear.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, this social happiness or exhilaration is, of course, significant and important that should be discussed and should be dealt with by the scholars, of course. And if we look at this question from this perspective, that how can we achieve this happiness in our life, it seems that happiness or feeling of satisfaction is a kind of feeling. When something is a kind of feeling, it is mostly something internal, it's not something external. I mean, by the outside of your feeling, I mean outside of your mind, if there are some facilities, some, let's say, opportunities for you, of course, it sometimes might make you happy, but what matters most is this, that this specific kind of feeling that you have is important. This feeling of satisfaction, where does it come from? Since sometimes we have the richest people in the world, the most popular people, the most rich people, the most, let's say, wealthy people, but they are not satisfied, you know, they are not happy. They are always full of depression. They are always using different kinds of tablets and, let's say, different kinds of medicines to cure themselves because of this kind of disease. Finally, sometimes even they kill themselves or they die out of this usage of different medicines. So now this question is that how can we bring happiness in our life? Can it come to us with the facilities, with material facilities? It's really difficult to say yes. Rather, it seems that feeling of satisfaction or feeling of happiness or exhilaration is something that comes from within our heart, from within our mind. We have sometimes some people who are very much happy in their lives, but they are not fully, let's say, their life is not fully facilitated. You know, I mean,
yeah.
they do not enjoy a very luxury life. But still they are happy, and those people who have the most luxurious life, they regret and they wish the life of this simple life of these people. So that's why it seems that feeling of satisfaction or feeling of happiness is something that might come from our worldviews, our, let's say, perspective, our, let's say, perception of our life, our world, our position, our duties, responsibilities in the world, let's say the meaning of life that we define for ourselves. that we try to achieve, the efforts that we make to achieve those meaning for our life, to have a meaningful life. So, of course, if you have true beliefs, true ideas, then you can have true kind of life. Whenever you live truly in this world, you enjoy your life. You will be happy. You will have a kind of feeling of happiness. If you live wrongly in this world and you know that this system or this way that you live is something wrong, and of course you're always worried about it, you're always with lots of depression, with lots of hopelessness, and because you feel that you're living like a criminal in this world, and that's why
it's a bit too harsh, isn't it?
And then you cannot feel happy, you know. This is the problem. But if you live truly in this world, based on true kind of beliefs, true worldview, true kind of teachings and doctrines and principles and values, of course, then you enjoy your life. That's why in our Shi'i school of thought, Ahlul Bayt school of thought, we believe that if you follow truly the Ahlul Bayt, of course, you will find you will enjoy
true happiness,
the pleasure, you will enjoy the life with lots of pleasures
Thank
and
you.
Happiness.
Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for your elaboration on the content of happiness. Actually, happiness is really complicated nowadays because we can see many people with you know, high level of facilities, money, and even some celebrities that they are not happy. Just, you know, they commit suicide and so on. And all of these things are the proof to whatever you told up to here. And you know, so there should be some true meaning of happiness, which is divided and separated from all the outer standards that we set up to here, like money, like facility or anything. And as you told, there is this Islamic point of view on happiness that we have to go through the true path that actually is matched with our personality and humanity. And what do you think, Brother Ali, about the Islamic point of view in this regard of this social vitality and happiness that we lack in this modern world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Happiness is one of the basic human emotions that plays a decisive role in ensuring the health of the human body, the human being, and also the society. Happiness, regardless of how it is being acquired, it can improve physical health of the person. So we see that happy people usually make better decisions, feel more secure, and actually more vital and have a cooperative spirit in the society. So this is quite tangible for us to see. So happiness, there is no doubt that it has a very important role in one's life. But the basis of the creation of the whole universe and the existence is in such a way that actually it automatically provides a sense of happiness for the people. The sunrise, or the gentle morning, or pleasant spring, or a beautiful waterfalls, or the nature, looking at the nature, or the sea, the kind of peace and tranquility that looking at the sea gives to a human being. Or colorful flowers and the connection of the two people when they come together, whether they are, for example, a couple or two old friends that when they meet each other. So these bring happiness to a person. So suppose a person is lacking all of these elements and at least is indifferent towards all of these things. So what would be the outcome? I mean, the person would not feel this sort of happiness inside himself or herself. And one more element of happiness that we have been ordered in our Islamic teachings is that we, the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, are happy with whatever actually makes the Ahlul Bayt happy. In the times of, for example, giving birth to one of the noble imams, or even when we have been, for example, we have been ordered to be happy in such occasions. And really, it brings a sense of happiness for us. And we are all happy when we have some congregations and some assemblies, and we are happy on those ceremonies. Though some even better incidents also occur in opposite, but now since our discussion is about the happiness, so we are talking about this. But the limits that Islam defines for happiness is that we, a person, a Muslim, a duty-bound person, should not indulge in excess, that is, in extravagance, in happiness. So, for example, Islam suggests us to have such happiness, for example, in halal and, for example, halal relations or communications. So Islam disagrees with the kind of happiness that comes from the, for example, the other way, that is the haram ways. As, for example, talking and making, for example, jokes with the ones who are non-mahrams. So no, Islam is not with them. But the kind of, for example, morale that you have, or the way that, for example, you want to be happy with the people who belong to you, or your friends, or the ones who are mahram to you, at least. These are the ways that are suggested and actually are recommended to strengthen. So, if we want to categorize different types of happiness, we can actually define them in three ways. We can actually categorize them in three ways. Passing happiness, the kind of happiness that actually usually passes very soon and ends very soon. Also, the emotional happiness, the happiness which actually are embedded with emotions. Again, they are a bit maybe longer than the passing ones. But the ones that are usually permanent kind of happiness. We have been ordered to focus on these deep and permanent forms of happiness. There are too many things that are permanent. I mean, they bring us permanent happiness, and we can focus on them. I mean, as Imam Ali alayhi salam in a narration said, that the happiness of a mu'min, the happiness of a person, is in gaining something that he will never lose it. So is there, I mean, in the universe and existence, that thing that gives us happiness and we cannot lose them? Yes, definitely. For example, the kind of relation that we can make due to deep prayer with the Creator. This kind of happiness, we might not be able even to describe it. I refer to a statement that has been said from the great and the late Ayatollah Bahjat, that he said, actually, what he said might have happened for himself. He said the things that some believers or some mystics gain in the status of prostration is something that they are not ready even to exchange it with the kingdom of the whole world.
Yeah.
So what kind of happiness that or joy and ecstasy is he talking about? That you are not ready to change it with something which is, I mean, the whole property of the world is under you. Right? So this happiness might be something else. Once, for example, one of the mystics was asked that, how can you describe us this happiness that you are talking about, this sense that you are too happy that, for example, in the perfected way of it, for example, when a person meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, for example, suppose that you are going to eat a delicious food. The kind of happiness, or the kind of, let's say, joy that you gain from that food, how long does it take? For example, for 10 minutes or half an hour or 1 hour or 2 hours at most, right? You still have that beautiful taste that you have just eaten, right? He said that collect those hours and minutes of happiness that you had and experienced. Multiply them by 1,000, multiply them by 1,000, multiply them by 1,000. Yeah. Still, you will not find that beautiful happiness that those great scholars or mystics are talking about.
This is really beautiful.
Because al-majaz qantarat al-haqiqa, that is, what we see in the world in reality might have its root in the divine world, but there is much more stronger.
Yeah,
so what this happiness, that permanent happiness that we have been ordered and recommended to focus and to work for them, actually they even come from the real happinesses, that the real signs and occasions of happiness. For example, through the beauty of the sea that we look at. So it can give us a sense of calm, a sense of tranquility and calmness.
Peace.
And then it strengthens this happiness inside us towards inner peace.
Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. I actually wish it was useful for you. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels cry, while little children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They cry out, is Karbala. Oh, Zainab left her heart. She left her brothers in the dust. But there's much more pain to come. This is the road to Shire. She won't make the journey home. She cries, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.
Food for thought.
Everyone, let us listen to a wise statement from the survivor of the tragedy of Karbala, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him. Next to cognizance of God, nothing is more pleasing to him than chasteness of stomach and chasteness of sexual organs.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Carpets.
Part 2.
Among other exquisite pictorial carpets of the Qajar era is the astrolabe or Mintaka al-Buruj carpet. astrolabe carpet is one of the most beautiful carpets of Isfahan, which has a very rare design. The design of the carpet is medallion corner, and the central medallion is circular. Symbols and names of different months and years are woven on the circle in Persian, Turkish, and Arabic. The symbols are taken from the old Christian calendar. And the lower head medallion represents the moon, and in the four edges of the rug, there are four symbols of the four planets of the solar system: Jupiter, Mercury, Venus, and Mars. The main border of the carpet is lacquer red and is placed between narrower submargins. Astrolabe carpet is made of cotton and wool and is kept in the Carpet Museum of Iran. But in addition to the carpet, there's also a carpet map left from the Qajar era, which is this picture. This is a paisley carpet map by Mohsen Khan, a Kermani painter, where the colors of each motif are determined by dot knots. Actually, each of the dots is a knot, and dotting helps the weaver locate the knots on the carpet's warp. This map is kept in Kerman Industrial Museum. Some of the reasons why Persian carpets flourished in the middle of the Qajar era can be seen in the picture depicts the portrait of Nasser al-Din Shah and Emperor Franz Joseph, King of Austria and Hungary, at the Vienna World's Fair. In 1873, a large international exhibition was held in Vienna, where for the first time, exquisite Iranian carpets were displayed for several months. After this exhibition, the Iranian carpet market flourished in European countries. Iranian carpets made their way not only to the palaces of kings and famous people, but also to the homes of the European middle class. And a couple of decades later, to North America. In Europe, Iranian carpets were sometimes used to make government buildings and large guest houses look luxurious. In 1891, another exhibition was held in Vienna called the Great Exhibition of Oriental Carpets. After that, the fame of Iranian carpets spread to such an extent that the annual import of Oriental carpets to the United States, which did not reach $300,000 until the second Vienna exhibition, reached several million dollars in less than a few years. One year after the second Vienna exhibition, the Vienna book was published in three volumes, in English, French, and German. In this book, for the first time, a full-color photo of the Safavid era's masterpieces was shown, which multiplied the Iranian carpet's world fame. Although the carpet market and its export had flourished in the middle of the Qajar era, at the end of the Qajar era, something happened that made Iranian carpets face a serious crisis. Ink color phenomenon. In the 1850s, chemical dyes called aniline were introduced to the market in Europe, which were known as ink dyes in Iran. These dyes were easier and cheaper than traditional organic dyes. For this reason, they were welcomed by Iranian carpet weaving workshops. But the problem was that these colors were not fixed. They would lose color quickly and get stained with even a little moisture. Little by little, the use of these colors made the export of Iranian carpets very difficult. Although the use of these colors was banned many times and measures were taken to prevent them, but with the start of World War I, they were not fully implemented. This is the post office building in Tehran, which is built in Reza Shah's era. Reza Khan Mehrpanj was named Reza Shah Pahlavi in December 1925 by the Constituent Assembly and was crowned as the Emperor of Iran in May of the following year. During the reign of Reza Shah in February 1935, a new state-owned company named Iran Carpet Joint Stock Company was established, and all the assets of the Oriental Carpet Manufacturers Company were purchased and handed over to this new company. Responsibilities such as monitoring the handling of export of hand-woven carpets, providing and distributing suitable raw materials for weaving carpets, promoting appropriate designs and organizing the carpet's situation were entrusted exclusively to this company. One of the benefits of this company's presence was the use of traditional organic dyes, the establishment of appropriate and hygienic workshops, and the prevention of miners. However, neglecting the traditional design and pattern of each region in the local workshops of carpet company harm the independent identity of carpet weaving in different regions of the country. In addition, due to Reza Shah's distrust of nomads, in 1930 the settlement of nomads plan was implemented for the first time in the country. With the gradual implementation of this law and such plans, the grounds for the destruction of nomadic traditions and the achievements of this tradition were provided. In fact, with the disappearance of nomadic life, and what was the product of such life, the most important product of this historical and ancient society, namely the tradition of nomadic weaving, gradually faded. When the second Pahlavi came to power, other measures and laws were implemented, which harmed one of the main groups of carpet producers. With the implementation of the land reform plan in the 1940s, serious damage was inflicted upon the village culture and everything related to it, including carpet weaving. In any case, the first Pahlavi succeeded in carpet exports for a while by establishing Iran Carpet Joint Stock Company. But in the last years of the first Pahlavi, there were events that greatly reduced the export and consequently the production of carpets. One was the prevalence of double knots, that is, instead of tying the knot on two warps, each knot was tied on four and sometimes six warps, which reduced the quality and durability of the carpet. Another issue was World War II and the refusal of insurance companies to insure carpet export shipments due to dangerous routes. However, in the meantime, the best carpets of the Pahlavi era were often woven in Mashhad, Kerman and Isfahan, and especially in Mashhad. With the establishment of the Iran Carpet Joint Stock Company in the Pahlavi era, although the exports of carpets came under the control of the government and prospered for some time, the design and the style of the carpets did not change much. This issue provided an opportunity for rival countries. It was in the 1970s when the world of carpets encountered a new phenomenon, machine-made carpets. The first machine-made carpet was produced in a factory in Kashan with the simplest machine of the time, i.e. the French Jacquard machine. This carpet was very light and had short pile. The fact of being well received by people and the speed of machine-made carpets production compared to hand-woven ones caused the expansion of this industry. With the increase of the market demand, the weaving methods of this type of carpet and its special devices improved. Before the revolution and until 1957, all factories were managed independently, and there was no comprehensive and integrated law for how these trade unions should work. But after the revolution, some carpet production companies were confiscated and other companies came under the supervision of some organizations such as the National Iranian Industries Organization. This issue flourished the Iranian machine-made carpet industry. It was almost from the middle of the 1980s that a large number of production units entered the market in this field, many of which are today one of the largest manufacturers of machine-made carpets in Iran. After the Islamic Revolution, one of the problems that Iranian carpets were faced with was currency issues and the US sanctions. Despite the sanctions and the presence of rival countries such as India, Pakistan, and China, it has become difficult to export Iranian carpets. Rival countries imitated the patterns of traditional Iranian carpets and offered carpets similar to Iranian carpets and sometimes even more delicate under the name of Iranian carpets, which foreign buyers couldn't identify, they're not Persian. The export of carpets in these countries is supported and the wages of the weavers are low. As a result, the carpets of these countries are often offered in the market at a low and uncompetitive price. From the beginning of the 1970s, the importance of carpet weaving in Iran's economy, particularly in terms of generating employment and providing foreign exchange income, was noticed. It was here that the first international exhibition of carpets of Iran was held in the permanent location of the exhibitions in 1992, and at the same time as the annual meeting of the International Conference on Carpet in Tehran, famous carpet experts and businessmen from 14 countries came to Iran, and this event raised the status of Iranian carpets in the world.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to the program Today's Special. In today's episode, we want to talk about Imam al-Hussein's virtues. Please stay tuned. Today, Sunday, is the 26th of the month of Muharram, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 22nd of Mordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of August, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's start our day with the blessed recitation of an ayah from the Holy Quran, Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 157.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين يتبعون الرسول النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل يأمرهم بالمعروف وينهاهم عن المنكر ويحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم إصرهم والأغلال التي كانت عليهم فالذين آمنوا به وعزروه ونصروه واتبعوا النور الذي معه أولئك هم المفلحون.
Those who follow the messenger, the unlettered prophet, whom they find written in what they have of the Torah and the Gospel, who enjoins upon them what is right and forbids them what is wrong, and makes lawful for them the good things and prohibits for them the evil, and relieves them of their burdens and the shackles which were upon them. So they who have believed in him, honored him, supported him, and followed the light which was sent down with him, it is those who will be the successful.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In explanation to this ayah, the Holy Prophet of Islam stated, "He who enjoins right and prohibits wrong is the vicegerent of both Allah and His Messenger on the earth." Also, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, explaining this ayah, stated, "Verily, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is the way of prophets and the method of the good doers. It is such a great obligatory deed, a wajib act, by which other obligatory deeds can survive, other creeds can be saved, bargains are lawful, injustices are warded off, and prosperity can be filled in the earth." Imam al-Hussein's alayhi salam's virtues. If we want to get acquainted with the great personality of an infallible imam, it is necessary for us to refer to some of the hadiths that elucidate the station of the imam in the view of the Allah Almighty, as well as his creative and legislative position. In a hadith from Imam al-Raza alayhi salam, he stated, "The imam is the trustee of Allah among us, his creation, his proof and evidence upon his servants, his victory on his land, the herald to Allah, the defender of the commandments of Allah." So, through these noble hadiths, and many more like them, it is possible for us to appreciate certain aspects of the personality and the station of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his closeness to Allah Almighty, and his role in leading and guiding the community of mankind. Thus, if you wanted to reach the divine mercy and attain the bliss and felicity of this world and the hereafter, then we must certainly follow the footsteps of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this show, we are trying to talk about some of the virtues of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. The virtues of our master Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam are quite apparent, and the tower of his honor and eminence is luminous and indisputable. In all matters, he holds an exalted status and honorable rank. There is none among the Shia and others, among the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt and others, who have not praised his grace, excellence, and superiority. The intelligent among them have recognized the truth, while the ignorant are forbidding them. And why would not this be? For his esteemed self is surrounded from all sides by nobility, and the great appearance has taken hold of him all over, while beauty has sunk deep into him from all directions, and this cannot be denied by any Muslim. His grandfather is Muhammad al-Mustafa, the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His father is Imam Ali al-Murtada, the approved one, alayhi salam. His grandmother, Lady Khadija salamullah alayha, mother, Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, the splendid one. Brother, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, the honorable. His uncle, Ja'far al-Tayyar, and his progeny, pure imams from the chosen ones. Among the family of Hashim, it is said in one of the couplets, "Your splendor is evident for everyone, except the blind who cannot see the moon."
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Husayn alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. The struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the universalist. It was inconceivable that a person such as Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, who was pure breath under the wing of Fatima, the Prophet's daughter, could give in to indignity. When he left Medina, he wrote a will and left it with his brother Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. Among its content was this statement: "I did not set out, driven by arrogance or recklessness or a desire for spreading corruption or injustice all what I am intent on is seeking to reform the community of my grandfather. That unequivocal rejection underlined the Imam's determination to walk the road of martyrdom to the end. Had his logic stemmed from the love for defending oneself alone, it would have been rational that he would not have given his companions the choice. On the eve of Ashura, of either parting his company or sticking it out with him. All along, he was clear in his mind and sincere with them that the army of Ibn Ziyad was after him alone.
السلام عليك يا سيدا شهدا السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
The virtues of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his companions. Love for Allah. Sometimes we obey Allah because we do not want to get punished. However, sometimes it is not merely a matter of obedience. When you love Allah, this love drives you to want to serve Him. For such people, recommended acts become necessary because they know that this is what the Beloved wants. Thus, love is a level much higher than obedience. Love is to go out of your way to please your beloved. It is love that kept the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam with him, even after he gave them permission to leave. Even though he encouraged them to leave the battlefield to a safe haven with Imam's family members, none of them left. Although they knew they would inevitably face death, they decided to stay with him since such a death was more desirable for them than to be far from their beloved Imam.
When you examine the ziyarah of the Imam alayhi salam, you come to realize how great this Imam is. The ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam represents one small key to unlocking the greatness of the universe. On the outside, when you look at the ziyarah of the Imam alayhi salam, what do you see? It looks fairly simple. You see people traveling to Karbala. They go to the shrine of the Imam alayhi salam. They recite the visitation of the Imam. Then they pray two rak'ahs gifted to the Imam alayhi salam and they leave. From the outside, it looks very simple. Just like the palm of your hand, when you look at it, it looks very simple. But just like there's an entire universe that lives under the skin of your hand, there is an entire universe, respected brothers and sisters, that exists in the ziyarah of al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And it's nothing short of astounding. When you examine the narrations of Ahlul Bayt in speaking about the ziyarah of the Imam alayhi salam, honestly, it's nothing short of impeccable. It's amazing, it's mind-boggling how there's an entire universe that revolves around the ziyarah of the Imam alayhi salam. First of all, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, tells us in one narration, you know, some people think the origin of the Imam alayhi salam is heavenly. Yes, the origin of the Imam is heavenly in the broad sense of the word. But the existence and the presence of the light of al-Imam al-Hussein precedes the paradise, precedes the heavens and the skies, because the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in one hadith he says, the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created is my light. Then from my light he created his throne. Then the Prophet explains that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then split this light and he created the light of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the light of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the light of al-Imam al-Hasan, then the light of al-Imam al-Hussein, and from the light of al-Imam al-Hussein he created Jannah, the paradise.
ف Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to today's special. Till another episode, God bless you all and fi amanillah. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
China says it will take resolute and forceful measures over a brief visit by Taiwan's vice president to the United States.